right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew, the fifth chapter. I'm going to preach this morning out of one of my favorite passages, Matthew chapter 5. And one reason it's one of my favorites is for several years before I got saved, really saved, I'd made a profession, but I believe it was empty. But we had hanging in our home a plaque my wife had brought along when we got married. And it was Matthew 5:16. Had a little picture there. And I used to read that oftentimes. Didn't think too much about it. One day I got saved. Took on a whole new meaning. Our text for today is going to be Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. I want you to look there and follow along with me. While you're finding that, I came across a story of a lady that loved the Lord, and she was a Christian. And she lived next door to an atheist. Well, every morning, this lady would go out on the front porch, and she'd yell at the beginning of her day, "Praise the Lord!" And that old atheist would be over there, and he'd shout back, "There is no God!" Every morning, this went on for years. Well, a little later in her life, this lady ran into some financial difficulties. And so she began to pray and asking the Lord for food. She would go out, "Lord, I need some food now. I need you to provide for me." And then she'd finish with, "Praise the Lord." Well, one morning she went out and prayed that prayer. And as she went out, there were the groceries she asked for. Right there on the porch. She couldn't help but start, "Praise the Lord." And that old atheist looked over at her and he said, "God didn't give you those groceries. I did. I bought them. There is no God." She looked at him and she smiled and she said, "Well, praise the Lord. God gave me my groceries and he made the devil pay for them." I said, "Amen." Quieted that fellow down in a hurry. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. "Ye," those who belong to Jesus, "ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Father, we believe this is where you want us to be this morning, right in this passage, looking at the principle and precept you set out before us of our light shining for you. I pray that you would speak to hearts here today. I pray you'd speak to the heart of every believer here, that we would have that desire to have a light that shines brightly, consistently, fervently for you, a light to this world that's in darkness. I pray for those who have never received Christ that are here this morning, that they would understand their need of the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. They would understand that there's only darkness without Jesus. And they would come to that place of opening their heart and receiving Him. Oh, we remember that day when you touched me. And Lord, I've testified so many times, it was like the light switch got turned on. Now God help us, whether we're saved or unsaved, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and do what He tells us to do, whether it's to get saved or to get right with you or to change things in our life, whatever it is. Lord, we cannot do the work in hearts. Only you can do that. And we ask for it today. Bless in this time we're going to spend in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Bringing light to a world in darkness. Bringing light to a world in darkness. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible there, we read, declares that God created everything that is in six literal days. Not thousand-year time periods, not just all this junk we hear about. God defined it. The morning and the evening were the first day. Six literal days, He created everything. How often do we look at all that is around us and marvel that our God spake it all into existence? He made it out of nothing. Ex nihilo, they call it. The only thing he had to cause creation was His own will. God spoke and the stars were hung in the place, their place. The sun and the moon, along with the earth and all other planets, were strategically placed. God spoke and the very oceans of our world were formed and the continents shaped. God spoke and the fowl of the air were put in the sky and the fish were put in the sea. He spoke and the plants and the trees were brought forth in abundance throughout all the earth. God spoke and all the animals and creeping things of our world were created. And then God topped it all off, as we read, with the epitome of all His creation. He created man in His image. And the Bible says He breathed into man the breath of life. Have you ever just thought about how wonderful a beginning this is for the book we call the Bible? Here on the very first page, we're introduced to the God of all creation, the God who created it all by His awesome power and who now sustains it all by His own power. The very first page. Now, many times we read the creation account, and there's one thing that God created that I believe we don't really give much thought to. You see, on day one, we read that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Have you ever stopped to think about how vital the creation of light is? Can you imagine a world without light? Can you imagine living in total darkness all day and every day of your life? Can you imagine all you would miss if there was no light to reveal such things as the beauty of the flower, the majesty of a mountain, the miracle of a new baby coming into the world? Can you imagine the danger of such a life, never knowing what potential harm lies in your path or what predator lurks in that darkness? Thank God for light. Thank God the light has come, and when light comes, darkness is dispelled. In our text for today, Jesus tells all who belong to Him, "Ye are the light of the world." You see, understand this. Just as God sent literal light to dispel the darkness, so God has sent spiritual light to dispel darkness. The world around us is steeped in spiritual darkness. We are the light. We have that light that can dispel the darkness of the world. That's why Jesus in verse 16 commands us as believers that we would let our light shine. You see, unbelievers need to see the light of God, see the light of Christ, see the light of the gospel to dispel the darkness that they're in. Listen, every one of us today that's saved needs to strive to let our light shine. I want to share some reasons why we need to do that. Number one, because of the situation of the world. The situation of the world. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus said this, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You see, this unsaved world without Christ is in darkness. The unsaved, the Bible tells us, are actually blinded to the truths of God by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul writes, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." They're blind. Listen, there's a world out there in darkness, and they're blind to the very truths about heaven and hell and sin and salvation. And Satan strives to keep them in spiritual darkness. That's his gain. The unsaved are blanketed in the darkness of sin. Someone wrote this: "We are now living in the nighttime of world history. The darkness is all about us. There is no spot where Satan's power is not felt. If we read the papers, we see news of sin in every place. If we walk the streets, we see the evidences of evil, rebellion, and wickedness. Sin is everywhere, in business, in social life, and in church life. The unsaved are without Christ and in destitution." Have you noticed this? Societies worldwide are rotting from within. Many of the foundational pillars of society have been eroded. Things like honesty and integrity and marital fidelity and sexual purity and parental authority, and on we could go. And here's the fact. People are actually searching for answers and finding none in the world system. I'm not trying to get political, but right now we're in a stage where our country has moved to a place where we're looking to government to answer all the questions, government to provide all the needs. They're in darkness, they're looking for answers, but government's not the answer. I like what Ronald Reagan said about government one time. He said, "Government can't fix the problem, government is the problem." But you see, the unsaved are searching. They want answers. They want solutions. They want it all. But they're not willing to come to where the answers are. They're living in deception. You know, the world is deceived into thinking right is wrong and wrong is right. In our society today, we've noticed it. It frustrates me. Our society makes good bad and bad good. Satan is pervading our society with his lies, such as the lie that sexual purity is old-fashioned and outdated. His teaching that it's okay to do whatever you want with whomever you want, and we see all of that going on. Satan is spreading this lie and propagating this lie that lying is okay and cheating's okay because everybody does it, and it's okay to steal, it's all right to deceive, and it's all right to do whatever you want, and rape and on we can go. That's all his doing. The world is in deception, and they're deceived into thinking you can get away with sin. This world, the unsaved, think, hey, I can live any way I want. There is no payday. There is no consequence. There is no judgment. I got news for you. Every man, woman, and child ever born is one day going to stand either before Jesus Christ as their Savior or before Jesus Christ as their judge who will condemn them to hell. That's what the Bible says. But see, Satan has blinded the unsaved to the consequences of sin. Oh, they go into it thinking, I'm going to have some fun, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And they find out the old adage is true: sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. But see, they only find that out afterwards. Satan never broadcasts ahead of time where this is going to take you. He doesn't show that the one who wants to have a social drink every once in a while is going to take him down the alcoholic road. He doesn't show that little girl who's trying to please her boyfriend that this is going to take you down the road to an unwanted pregnancy and a life of raising a child by yourself, and on we could go. He never shows the end. That's his game. The world is deceived into thinking there are many ways to heaven. It don't matter what kind of religion you are or what you do as long as you're sincere. How many times have I heard that? Listen, there is only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Any other religion is a false religion. I don't care if it carries the banner of Christianity or what banner it carries. If it doesn't preach that Jesus Christ is the one and only way to heaven and faith in Him, you're saved by grace through faith, it's a false religion. And that's where Satan likes to keep them. You know, one of his greatest tools is counterfeit. Because counterfeit looks so much like the real thing. We, believers, must then be the beacons of truth to a world that's steeped in darkness and destitution and deception. We need to shine to them by demonstrating the love of Christ. Care and compassion goes a long way in this world. We need to shine, even though shining unto them. Listen, if you're going to shine to this unsaved world, it's going to be a costly experience. If we're going to live like we're supposed to live and be beacons to a world in darkness, there will be some prices to pay. 1 Peter talks about the suffering of Christians all through that book. All through the New Testament epistles, we read about the suffering of Paul and the suffering of the saints because of their stand for Christ. And down through the ages, we've seen the history of those who would take a stand, a firm stand, and be a light to the darkness, the prices they had to pay. I heard a man on the Christian radio saying, I believe it was yesterday, one of the things we've lost in our churches today is the willingness of Christians to sacrifice and pay the price for standing for Christ. Christians today, too willing to compromise, to take the easy way. Jesus says, no, let your light shine. They're in darkness. We must shine consistently. That means we're not hypocrites. We're always Christ-like. Listen to me. We have a picture of a lighthouse. Do you know a lighthouse that does not always shine, that doesn't shine consistently, can cause great damage? I read about a light keeper in a yesteryear. He was responsible when they used to have to go light the light and all that before the electronic age we're in. He saw the weather one day and it was fine and they weren't predicting any storms and he was tired and he didn't expect any ships to come his way that evening anyway. He didn't go light the light. That night, a ship came by in a storm and lost its way and the loss of life was horrendous. All because the lighthouse keeper wasn't consistent in the light. I wonder how many people will end up in hell because of the failure of some Christians to shine consistently. Christians must live so that others won't stumble over them. We're the lights. We're supposed to show that light of Christ, and too many times we create situations where others, instead of coming to Christ, stumble over our testimony. We need to live in such ways to inspire others to come to Christ and to live for Christ. I read about a blind man walking along one night. Ironically, here's a blind man carrying a lantern. One fellow saw him, and he couldn't help but ask him, he said, what are you doing with a lantern? You can't see. It does you no good. The blind man looked at him and said, it sure does me good. He said, it keeps other people from stumbling over me. Yeah. How many have we caused to stumble? Because our light wasn't shining like it should. Number one, because of the situation in the world. Number two, because of the expectation of Christ. He says right there, he gives us a command. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We talked about John 8:12. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Saved people possess the light of Christ. Listen, if you're saved, you've got the light. He gave you the light. Now we're to reflect that light. Do you know the moon has no light of its own? But every night we see the moon. How is that? It's not a burning ball like the stars or the sun. Why do we see the brightness of the moon? The moon is reflecting the light of the sun. The moon has no light of itself. And every once in a while, there's a blockage there where the light of the sun don't get to the moon, and we have an eclipse. There is no light. But as long as that sun is shining on that moon, it reflects that light. That's us. We reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N. We don't have any light in ourselves. We have nothing to offer this unsaved world apart from Christ. We're just like them. But when we come to Him, now we have a light, His light, to reflect to them. And you know, we're to take that light to this lost world. That's God's plan for reaching people. God's plan is people reaching people by taking this light of the gospel and sharing it with them. You, believer, are the light. You listen to me? You are the light to the people, the unsaved, that are around you, those who live around you, your family, those you fellowship with, those you work with, those where you shop, your circle of influence. You are the light to those people whose lives your life touches. And by the way, you will touch lives that I'll never have opportunity to touch. And maybe no other Christian will ever have opportunity to touch with the light of the gospel. That's why it's so important that our light shine all the time. So that when we interact with these people, when we come in contact with these people, they're seeing Christ in us. And we can give them the gospel. We're the light. We need to shine because, number one, the situational world. Number two, the expectation of Christ. Number three, because of the potential of our light to be dimmed. Oh my. We've read the Lord's expectation. Let your light shine. And let me say this. I believe He means for our light to shine brightly. Sadly, the light of many Christians has become dim, almost unnoticeable. Many Christians are failing to have an effect for Christ. You know, this happens usually because they have not maintained their light as they should. You see, back in yesteryear when the lightkeeper kept the lighthouse, he was responsible to work diligently to maintain his light. He had to clean the lens. He had to make sure the oil was there. He had to make sure everything was okay. Everything was operating properly. Why? Why? Because so much was at stake. If he didn't do his job, if that light didn't shine like it was supposed to, lives could be lost. He lived every day realizing this light has to shine, and it has to shine brightly. And he did all he could to make it happen. Listen, friend, our light needs to shine every day, all day, and it needs to shine brightly. That means we need to avoid and get rid of anything that would dim our light for Christ. Listen, anything in your life that's questionable. Pastor Fidenti used to say this, when in doubt, throw it out. That's a good rule. If you have to wonder, is it okay for me to do this or should I be doing this? Get rid of it. You know, it's better to err on the safe side. You ever think about that? Take a chance on erring on the wrong side? No. Get rid of anything that's questionable. Somebody said the Christian's life must be open, not shady. If there is a question mark on something, then chances are that that thing is probably wrong. Always err on the side of safety. Then we need to avoid anything that would keep others from seeing Christ in you. Do you realize if you're a believer, you represent Him? You are representing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We need to avoid anything that would keep us keep others from seeing Christ in us like they should. And then avoid hypocrisy. That means don't play church. Don't be a Sunday Christian. Don't talk one way and act another. Now we need to keep a positive spirit. Don't be a pooch mouth Christian. Don't go down there to work dragging your... I got troubles, man. I got problems. I don't know what I'm going to do. And that unsaved person next to you says, he don't have anything, I don't. He talks about Jesus, but he's not trusting him. But let's look at it the other way. You go down into work, and you got problems. Your coworkers know it. You got issues. You got some things going on that are really, really troublesome. Yet you come in with a bounce in your step, and you're praising God. I like what that old lady did when she went out there and said, thank God, praise God every day. Listen, those people that work around you and live around you and all, they don't need to see you kicking your lower lip. You're a child of the King. You have one who promised to supply your every need. The worst thing could happen to you today as far as the world is concerned is you're going to die. And that's not so bad because you just go to heaven. By the way, we're all going to die. And if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. So if you do it today, you just get there a little sooner. The way things are going, that might be a good thing. We got something to be happy about. We got something to be joyful about. We got something to rejoice over. We've got some promises from God. We've got some assurances. We ought to be the happiest people on the block. Listen, when you have that joyful spirit, it becomes infective to other people, and they begin to wonder, what's up with this guy? By the way, I've told you before, you want to get people going, just smile a lot. They wonder what you're up to. What's he doing? See, because that's not what the world sees. They see this all the time. We need to have our light shining. Keep that positive spirit. Live by biblical principles and precepts. Listen, if you want your light to shine like it should, live by God's Word and let the Holy Spirit guide your life. That means you do right, even if it's going to cost you something. You don't abandon your biblical principles for convenience. Hey, it might cost me something, and I might lose something here, and it might not be the most pleasant circumstances if I do right, but I'm going to do right. Remember Daniel? I like in 1:8 where it says he purposed in his heart. You know what that means? Daniel just made a decision one day. I'm going to do right. Doesn't matter what it costs. Boy, some Christians have just come to that. I don't know how many times I've heard people make this statement. I don't want to do business with Christians. You know why? Because some Christian, to get a little more money somehow, ripped them off. No, we're to live every day by biblical principle and precept, in honesty and integrity, and let our light shine. Make sure your lens is clean every day. You know how you do that? You confess your sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, every day, just like that light keeper would go up there and he'd clean that lens. Man, he'd make sure that baby was spotless. We need to get before God and clean our lives through confession. Number four, because the presence of God is evidenced by the shining believer. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Amen. Or the end of the world. You know, when we're letting our light shine, it gives us that confidence of the presence of God in our life. And you know, that confidence of His presence gives us courage. Hey, I can't face this alone, but we sing that song, Never Alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. And whatever I'm going through, I can understand He's with me. I don't need to, the Bible says, fear not what man can do in you. I have one who's greater, not just than any man. I have one who's greater than the enemy himself. I need to practice that and understand that. And when I'm evidencing the presence of God in my life, I get that courage. We read about David and Goliath. Nice story, isn't it? But what gave David the courage to go out against Goliath? He told Goliath what it was. He said, "You come out with your weapons. I come in the name of my God." David knew he wasn't going out there by himself. And he knew he didn't have to beat that giant in his own power. And that's why one little lad with one little stone and a sling could beat the unbeatable. When we have his presence, it not only gives us courage, but it gives us power. "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Power to be used by God. Power to walk with God. Power to do spiritual things. You know, one of my daily prayers is, "God, I need you. I need your power. Because what I have to do cannot be done in a physical sense. It's a spiritual work that must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit." We must come before Him every day. "God, help me. I want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. What I'm facing, what I have to do is not something I can do on my own." You know, the Holy Ghost power. We need the power that in our witness we'll be able to bring folks to Christ. I thought about Peter. He preached that one day. 3,000 people got saved. Do you think it was because Peter was such a great preacher? He was an ignorant fisherman. Do you think it was because he sat down and wrote one of the greatest sermons ever written? No, it's because he had the power of God. I thought about the great evangelists down through the ages we read about, Moody and Finney and Sunday and these men and how they were used of God. And every one of them will tell you it was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Moody begged for it. The story is that he was begging God, "Give me that Holy Spirit power. I want Holy Spirit power." And one day, God put the Holy Spirit on him so heavy he had to go to his room and spend time with God. His presence gives us the power. His presence gives us the privilege of prayer. Preached about that last week. "Come boldly to the throne of grace. Bring your petitions to Him." We have the avenue of prayer. Listen, God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. You listening? I'll say it again. God is not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. God steps in when you come to the end of yourself. And when we come to the end of ourselves, we petition the throne of grace. We bring it to Him in prayer. "Oh God, I can't do anything about this. I need You." Power in prayer. See, it's a sad thing. So many Christians don't live like they have the presence of God in their life. And they don't really feel the presence of God as they ought. They feel distant. They feel estranged. They don't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit because they don't yield to Him. How tragic that is. Not only for the Christian's life. By the way, that's not a good way to live as a Christian. If that's how you're living, I'm going to tell you, you don't have much joy in your life. How do you know? Because I know what brings joy to the Christian life. It's walking in obedience. It's living in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's knowing the presence of God in your life. That's what brings joy. When you don't have that, you walk around like this. You're not real happy about going to church. You're not willing to share the gospel. You don't read your Bible much. You don't even talk about Jesus very much. You feel distant. You feel estranged. Well, you know, there's a remedy for that. The remedy is to get busy shining the light of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And then He makes His presence so familiar to us, and He works through us, and we feel His presence and His power. Is your light shining for Him today? Picture yourself as a lighthouse. Picture yourself as there's a great sea out there and ships coming in storms, and my lighthouse can guide them. My light can be the one that brings them to safety. Or maybe you'd have to say, boy, I hope nobody's depending on me. I hope nobody's looking my way for light. I'm not going to get much. Hope nobody shipwrecks because I failed. If you're saved, you're a lighthouse. I don't want to be. Doesn't matter. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. We're the lighthouse. We're the beacon of truth. Shining. We're the beacon bringing light to a lost and dying world. We better function properly as a lighthouse. We better keep our light shining brightly, consistently. We better keep our lens clean so that the light can shine like it should. We better seek the power of God in our life. You know, that lighthouse in the old days operated on oil. You know, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. If our light is going to shine, we better have a good supply of the oil. We better have that oil on hand. And maybe your light's not shining much because you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're one in darkness today. Maybe you're somebody who's never been saved. Today you need to come to Christ. We sang about how He'll touch your life. Make it different. I wouldn't go back to being an unsaved man for anything. I lived 25 years that way. I tasted what the world has. Don't compare to what Jesus has. I'm not talking about things. I'm talking about a peace in my heart, an assurance of heaven. I'm talking about the ability to bring others to Christ. Let's bow our heads. How is it with you today?